I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, which will be our focal text this morning. Nehemiah, chapter 8. As we are meeting currently, churches all across our country are also gathering together. In those services, there is most likely going to be a time of gathering together to pray, a time of gathering together to sing, of taking up an offering, of welcoming and greeting others, a time possibly of observing the Lord's Supper, and even observing the ordinance of baptism. But a major element will be left out of many of the gatherings of churches across our country. There will be little to no engagement with the Word of God. Bibles won't be opened, the Scripture won't be read, and sermons will not be preached based upon God's Word. And in some of those churches where the Bible is opened, the one who is speaking will be explaining that Jesus actually got it wrong when he said this, or they'll be saying, this is what the Bible says, but let me tell you why it doesn't mean that. There will be little to no serious engagement with the Word of God. And according to Nehemiah chapter 8, Lakeland Baptist Church, that is problematic. You see, the kind of worship that God seeks from His people prioritizes the Scriptures. The kind of worship that God seeks from His people prioritizes the Scriptures. Nehemiah, once the wall was rebuilt around Jerusalem and the city was finally secured, he, the spiritual leaders, and the people themselves turn attention to God's ultimate agenda, and that's the restoration of worship among the people. For the restoration of worship to take place, there had to be a returning to the Word of God. For God to be recognized for who He is, and for us to properly respond to who He is, there must be a return to the Word of God. True worship, worship that pleases the Lord, worship that God desires, prioritizes His Word. And Jesus teaches us this much in John chapter 4, verse 23, when He tells us that true worshipers who will worship the Father will do so in spirit and in truth. See, worship has to take place according to truth, according to the self-revelation that God has given us, which is His Word. The Bible should be central, not peripheral to worship. The Bible should be primary, not secondary to worship. So let's look together in Nehemiah chapter 8 as we discover how Israel shows us to prioritize the Scriptures in worship. As we begin our reading this morning, look in the latter part of chapter 7, verse 73. The text says, and when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. So this verse tells us that the events of chapter 8, they take place during the seventh month, which was an important time in the Jewish calendar. It was during the seventh month that the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths were to be celebrated. And we see moving into chapter 8, verse 1, that all of the people are coming together, Nehemiah, the spiritual leaders, and others as one, which represents their unity of mind and heart and purpose. And they gather together near the water gate, which was on the eastern side of Jerusalem, near the Gihon Spring, which was a major water supply for the city. And Nehemiah, the Levites, and the people, they make a request of a man named Ezra. Ezra was a priest, and he's also a scribe. He was an expert teacher in the Word of God. Let's look at their request, beginning in verse 1. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, he brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they make this request of Ezra that he will bring forth the book of the law of Moses. When you think of the book of the law of Moses, don't think of a book like ours that has a front and back to it, but think of a scroll which would be unrolled. And so the reference to the law of Moses here could be a reference to the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, or it may be a reference to certain portions of the law of Moses. But from early morning till midday, for around 5 to 6 hours, Nehemiah, he's just in his element, and he reads God's word to God's people, all the men, all the women, and those who could understand, even small children, that were able to understand the word that was being read. And what we see from Ezra's action here is that we prioritize God's word in worship by reading it. Just by reading it, guys, there's so much value just in the simple act of reading the Word of God in our public and in our private times of worship. It's from the Word of God that God reveals to us His character. He reveals to us His will, and He reveals to us His ways. When we open our Bibles and we read these holy pages, it's there that we learn what God wants us to know about Him. It's there we learn about God's redemptive plan. And it's there we learn about God's righteous ways. As we open God's word and we read it, when we gather together or when we're in our own time of just seeking the Lord privately, God's truth gets into our minds. It fills our minds and our hearts. And we are showing that this book is the foundation for everything that we do. I read a story about a young Welsh girl by the name of Mary Jones, who was only 8 years old. She began reading, and she gave her life to Christ at an early age. And this was one of the greatest desires of her heart, that she might be able to just read the Bible for herself. But Mary had a problem. She and her family were poor, and they didn't have enough money to own a copy of God's Word. And so this little girl determined in her heart she was going to save enough money so that she could purchase a Bible to have it for herself. Took her 6 years of saving. And after 6 years, she took a 26-mile walk on hard, rough, rocky terrain, so poor she didn't even have shoes, to meet a man by the name of Thomas Charles, who was the only one who sold Bibles in her area. And she was able to purchase her very first Bible. All because she wanted to be able to read God's word in her own personal worship time. Church, when you hear stories like that, there is no one in here who has an excuse as to why we do not read God's word when we are seeking the Lord privately, and especially when we are gathering together publicly. Let me encourage you. If you don't have a Bible, you are free to take one of the Bibles that are in the racks under the chair so you can have a copy of God's word. And once you have a copy of God's word, pick a time. Then pick a book in the Bible and just start reading God's word. Just spend time thinking about quality of your reading rather than the quantity of your reading, but just be serious about poring over the Bible. Because I'm telling you, church, if you'll get into your Bible, you know what'll happen? The Bible will get into you. Read the Bible in your own personal time. And when you are gathered here with us as a church, and I tell you to turn your attention to a page in God's word, or when your Sunday school teacher says, turn and let's look at this passage, read the scripture along with those who are reading the word of God. When we do that, if we will prioritize God's word in worship by just reading it, we are going to be informed on how we should live life and how we should worship God in the right ways. So we prioritize God's word and worship by reading it. As we move on in the text, in verse 3, I want you to picture this. Ezra is reading the law of Moses to all these men, women, and children who are gathered together. Now guys, from morning till midday, again, around probably 6 hours of just hearing the word of God, how do you think the people are responding during this time? Man, are they wearing out? Are they getting annoyed that Ezra just keeps going on and on and on? You think I'm a long-winded preacher. How would you have liked to have heard somebody read for 6 straight hours the Word of God? What were they thinking? Were they anxious about their time? Were they starting to complain? Were they thinking, man, we're going to miss out on being the first ones at the Jerusalem diner. Others are going to beat us there. What were their minds filled with? Whether or not the Bethlehem shepherds were going to beat the Bethany farmers that day in whatever sports they played in Jerusalem? What was going on in their minds? Any of those kinds of things? No, absolutely not. And the Bible tells us exactly what they were doing. Look in verse 3 again at the end. As Ezra's reading, the text says, "And all the people were attentive to the book of the law." All the people were attentive. I love the literal Hebrew of the text here. This is what it says. All the ears of the people were toward the law. All of the people were towards it. Let me give you kind of a picture of what was going on here. I was at a gathering recently where a lot of people in one room was really loud, and we were all kind of in different groups talking. And everybody's talking is so loud, I really was having trouble hearing. And so what I did in my group when somebody was talking, I had to lean in with my ear towards their voice so that I could just hear what they were saying. Guys, that's the picture here. As Ezra's reading, for up to 6 hours, the people are just hanging on every word. They're pressing in. They don't want to miss anything he says. They don't want to miss a word that is spoken from God's word. Church, we prioritize God's word in worship by paying attention to it. By just having our minds and our hearts focused with good listening skills. That's one of the ways we show priority to God's word. When we're reading it at home and when we're reading it when we gather together. Let me encourage you, when you're reading your Bible at home and your mind starts to wander, try to get a hold of your mind, guard your thoughts, go back to the text and say, all right, I missed that. Hey guys, this happens to me. I'll read something, I'm like, I don't even know what I just read. So I have to refocus. God, help my mind to really be paying attention and in tune to your word, and so I'll start over reading again. Because God wants us to worship him in a way where we're actually listening attentively and paying attention to what we're reading and to what is being preached. So when you are reading and you're hearing the word of God, don't let your mind wander. Don't let it be a time and when we gather together where you're fiddling on your phone or you're taking notes about what you're going to do later in the day, making your to-do list, all that stuff can come later. God wants us to be laser-focused when his word's being read and when his word is being preached. We prioritize God's word in worship by listening to it attentively, by reading it. And on that day, we see as we move on in verses 4 through 6, as Ezra is about to read God's word, there was preparation that was made. This large platform was built so that Nehemiah could stand at a podium and he would be elevated above the people. This served two primary purposes. One, it allowed him to speak in such a way that all the people could hear him, but also so all the people could see him above the crowd. Now, as Ezra's gathered together, we see in verse 4 that there were 13 men standing next to him. And there were 6 men on his right, and there were 6 men on his left. Some think that these men were priests. Others think they were Levites. Others think they were just lay leaders. Whatever their specific identity, these men standing with Ezra just shows the gravity of the moment. This is serious business that the law of God, after the wall's been built, is being opened up and it's being read to the people of God. And let's look at how the people respond. Look in verse 4. Ezra the scribe, he stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for this for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, and Malkijah, and Hashem, Hashbadadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. I wish some of you were reading those names and not me. Hey, I'm just praying to God sometimes I get them right in the flow. Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra, he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So how do the people respond? Well, the first thing they do is when the book of the law is open, they all stand up. Then secondly, they all begin to voice a hearty amen. Amen, which is a word that means how true, let it be. It's voicing certainty as to what Nehemiah said when he praised the Lord in the opening of the word of God. And then thirdly, the text tells us they begin to lift their hands. And then they lowered their bodies and they got into a humble posture and bowed themselves before the Lord. And they just begin to worship him. See, these physical and vocal responses show us that we prioritize God's word in worship by respecting it. We prioritize God's word in worship by honoring his word. I love the way Charles Fincham puts this. He says, "It is of interest that all the people stood up when he started reading. This was a sign of reverence for the word of God." Why did they stand? Why did they start saying amen when he spoke? Why did they raise their hands and lower themselves into this humble posture? It's because they actually believed that the book being read to them was nothing else other than the actual word of God. I want you to look back up in chapter 8, verse 1. When they asked Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses, look at the end of the verse. They asked him to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. They didn't think Moses wrote that book on his own. They didn't believe it was an imposter, a man who had just signed God's name to it. They actually believed that the word given to them was the divine word of God and that God was the ultimate author of the scriptures. And so when the Bible was opened that they had, man, they didn't worship that book. They didn't commit Bible idolatry, but they were worshiping the God of the book. And they believed that the word of God was an extension of God's of God among them because it held his authority. And so they worshiped the God of the Bible, and they understood that the book being read to them was that which God had given to them. Because God was its ultimate author, it had authority over their lives. And so they honored it. We prioritize God's word by respecting the Bible. If you were to do a quick Google search, you'll find an estimate of somewhere between 130 to 160 million books have been written throughout history. When you think of all those books, and some of them actually claim to be holy books, the Bible is unique to all of them. Not one other book on the face of the earth compares to the Old and New Testaments, the 66 books that comprise our copy of God's word. You see, the Bible, it stands alone because it's inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word literally means inspiration. It's breathed out, God breathed. This is truly the word of God to us, written in the words of men, whom God superintends to give us this final copy of what we have. It's inspired, and because it's inspired, it means God's the ultimate author of it. God's not written any other book other than this book. The Bible's truthful. Psalm 119, verse 89 tells us, "Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven." Bible never needs to be updated, never needs to be changed, never needs to be improved. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, speaking to the Father, he says, "Your word is truth." The word of God is always truthful, always leads us in the ways of God, never leads us wrong. It's always trustworthy and reliable. The Bible, it's authoritative. Because God is the author of the Bible, it has an authority that trumps all other authorities in this world. The word of God always stands over us, and we never stand over it. We always, therefore, submit to God's word. The Bible is living. No other book is like the Bible because Hebrews 4:13 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that the word of God, it powerfully speaks to us. It powerfully convicts us of sin. It powerfully produces faith in our lives. It powerfully changes us and grows us in Christ's likeness. It powerfully warns us of judgment. It powerfully accomplishes everything that God intends for it to accomplish. And the Bible is salvific. This is the book that God has given us, which reveals to us his plan for this world. See, this book and all of its 66 books contains a lot of stories about one big story. And that one big story is about God's plan to redeem sinful, fallen humanity through the Savior that he would send into the world. The world needs redemption because we're all under judgment. There's bad news coming at the end of every man's life if something radical doesn't happen before death. It's a judgment time for all who have broken the law of God and sinned against Him. The wrath that we deserve from a holy God who's our creator is to be separated from Him and punished forever in a literal place of judgment called hell. And what God planned and what is recorded in the pages of the Bible is that His plan of redemption involved Him sending His Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who left heaven and became a man and lived for us a perfect life. And then He took our judgment on the cross in His death. He rose from the grave on the third day, triumphant over sin and death. And God's redemptive plan offers forgiveness, restoration to a right relationship with Him, and forgiveness of all of our sins to the point that we will have eternal life if we'll turn from our sin and trust in Him. Listen, there is no other book that contains that message to mankind. The Bible is truly set apart from all other books. And so what we should do, if we're going to prioritize God's word in worship, we need to respect the Bible. We need to honor the Bible. Every one of us should have what we call in Baptist life a high view of Scripture. Not a low view of Scripture like those churches I spoke of earlier that tell us Jesus got it wrong when He taught this, or that the Bible says one thing but actually means something else, or the Bible used to be relevant in a certain time period but it's no longer relevant today. No, we need to have this high view of Scripture where we believe what it says, where we pray it back to God, where we submit to it, where we share it with others, where we teach it faithfully, where we memorize it, where we contemplate it, where we live it out. We prioritize God's word by reading it, paying attention to it, and by respecting it. As we move on in the text, we see in verses 7 and 8, as Ezra has these other men standing with him, there were also Levites gathered that day, 13, who were responsible for something else as he was reading God's law. They were responsible for explaining and translating the law to the people so that they understood what was being said. Let's look in verses 7 and 8. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood their reading. We don't know exactly how this took place, but maybe it was something like this. As Ezra was reading from the law, you had these Levites who were dispersed as the people were maybe standing in groups, and they were working among the crowd, making sure that the people understood what Ezra was reading. They were interpreting it. They were explaining it. And in some senses, in instances, they may have been translating. You see, remember, the people of Israel, they've been in captivity in Babylon for over 70 years. And God, through the raising up of Cyrus, allowed the first group of exiles to return. And many years had passed. And they were probably, a lot of them, they were rusty on their Hebrew. They had been speaking Aramaic. And so the Levites are making sure that the people are understanding the word of God as it's read to them in the Hebrew. The point of the text is clear, that we prioritize the word of God in worship by explaining it. Again, you see in the text, they were giving the sense in verse 8 so that the people understood the reading. They were teaching the people. As the word of God is read, they wanted to do everything they could to make sure they understood the accurate, proper sense of what God was saying. Church, that's my goal every time I preach. For the last decade, as I've stood before you, there's never been a time that I've stepped into this pulpit without having a sermon drawn from a passage in the Word of God. For over a decade, I've done that. And my goal when I step up here is simply to re-say what God has already said. We want to read a passage of Scripture, and I want to give you the sense of the text. What is this passage about? We've already introduced that earlier. The kind of worship that God seeks prioritizes the Scriptures. That's the main idea of chapter 8. And then I'm breaking the text down, explaining the sense of it to you to show you, well, what does it look like for God's people to actually prioritize the scriptures in worship? Well, you're going to read it. You're going to pay attention to it. You're going to respect it. Four, you're going to learn it in the sense it's going to be explained to you. You're going to seek to have understanding from the scriptures. You say, how can I take steps, Pastor, to explain the Word of God or understand it better in my own quiet time and when we gather? I'll tell you the easiest thing to do is make sure you just gather with the church. See, you never know what you're going to miss from the Word of God if you prioritize other things in place of gathering with the local church. Gather with the local church, attend small group. That's a place where you can ask questions and where you can go deeper into God's Word, where you can't always do that when a pastor is teaching. Take notes. This is a way I forget things easily, so I know some of you do that as well, but take notes as the sermon's being preached. Remember things you can go back and look at later. Go home, reread the passage. When you get with your family, talk about the sermon. What did you learn? Ask them what they learned. Do whatever you can to promote a proper explanation of the text and growing in your understanding of what God's Word means. We prioritize God's Word by reading it, by paying attention to it, by explaining it, by respecting it. And we see in verses 9 and following, there's an additional way we prioritize God's Word in worship. The text tells us that as Ezra's been reading and as the Levites are working to help the people understand God's Word, the Word of God starts to do a work in all their hearts. Look what happens in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, they said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Most likely, as Ezra read God's word, conviction of sin begins to set in, and they realized how they've lived disobedient lives, and they realized that the judgment that came upon them, the reason they were exiled to Babylon, was because of their disobedience against the Lord and his judgment. Verse 10, then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites, they calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. So the people are in this mode of starting to cry and to mourn, and the leaders among them said, no. Let's don't go that direction right now. There's going to be a time for mourning. We're going to see that in chapter 9. But right now, this is a day that's holy to the Lord. We have heard his word, and we are going to set this day apart to rejoice in the Lord. This was to be a time of taking joy over the word of God, a time of having festivities together, of eating a meal, of sharing those who had more with those who had less, and just celebrating all of the goodness of God from what they've learned from scriptures. And they went away celebrating, look again in verse 12 at the end, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They were just overjoyed that they actually heard God's word and they knew what it meant for their lives. Church, we prioritize God's word in worship by celebrating it, by rejoicing over it. We took our three kids out for yogurt the other evening. I'll tell you, any time we mention we're going out for ice cream or yogurt, man, there's a celebration among our children. They will ask and ask and ask until we finally follow through and we take them for ice cream or yogurt. And when we take them, I'll tell you, they savor every bite of it. Man, they love every spoonful that they put into their mouths. Church, that should be a picture for us in how we ought to be delighting in the Word of God. John Piper puts it this way when it comes to the Word of God: pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. Pray for God to give you taste buds that when the Word is read, when private or public, when it's preached, that it just brings you joy because you're hearing God's truth to you. It ought to be extreme satisfaction and pleasure to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." And he loved it to this extent. He said, "It's my meditation all the day." All the day. Have you ever just spent all day thinking on the word of God? The psalmist didn't. He just loved it. His heart just erupted with passion for the word of God. So we can prioritize the word of God in worship by celebrating the fact that God has revealed to us his ways. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We know what God expects of us. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And that, my friends, is something to say amen, amen, and amen to. We prioritize God's word one last way. We see in verses 13 through 18 when it comes to worship. After this day of festivities and of rejoicing, they gather again on a second day, the second day, to hear Ezra read God's word to see what additional insights they could gain. And as he's reading, they rediscover a command that they were supposed to be obeying that they had completely forgotten. It was the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, or also called the Feast of Booths, where they were to build these temporary shelters made from leafy branches, and they were to live in them, which was a reminder of God's current provision for them in the here and now, but also a reminder of how faithful God had provided for them when they lived in temporary shelters, when he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and they wandered through the wilderness. So let's look at the text, verse 13. "Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, they were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all of the cities in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.' So the people went out and they brought them and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua and the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." So they gather together and they celebrate the Feast of Booths in a manner that had not been experienced since the days of Joshua. This is how they partied and celebrated God's command to them to be a part of this festival. And why did they do it? I want you to look back in verse 15. "So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation saying, 'Go out into the hills, bring in all these branches to make booths.'" And look at the last four words, "as it is written." They did this because God's word commanded it. They wanted to heed the scriptures. Church, we prioritize God's word in worship by reading it, by respecting it, by paying attention to it, by explaining it, and ultimately by obeying it. The Bible that's going to change our lives is not just the Bible we merely read and not just the Bible we merely learn, but the Bible that we actually put into action. That's the Bible that's going to change our lives. God has given us this book that we might know his ways and that we might do his ways. James tells us this much in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." James says, if you think all that God wants from you is just to read his word and then you walk away and you live life the same way that you were living before you encountered it, James says you're deceived. God's given us his word so that we might obey it. Back in 1988, Nike came out with this iconic slogan to advertise their shoe brand and their apparel. And this was the iconic phrase, "just do it." This phrase was this call to action for people to become more active in their lives, regardless of the physical obstacles that faced them. It was just this call to action to do something. Church, this is where we all need to be as Lakeland Baptist Church members, as Christians in general. We just need to have this phrase, let's do it, as a motto for us when it comes to the Word of God. When we read it, we need to just do it. When we hear it preached, we need to just do it. When the Word of God is taught, we need to just do it. We need to live it out. We need to put it into action. We need to obey what God is calling us to do. Even the whole gist of this sermon, if it's going to mean anything for our lives, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to prioritize the Scriptures, obey in the ways that this text shows us to make sure that we're worshiping God personally and corporately in a way that honors Him. And church, we can just do it, not because of our own strength, but because of the God who takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit when we turn from sin and we trust in Jesus, who works in us to will and to do according to the pleasure of God. He will give us the strength to just do it so that we can obey Him and please Him in all of our ways. Let me ask you, what is God doing in your heart this morning in the way that you need to respond to prioritize the Scriptures in worship? Thank the Lord for His Word this morning. Commit to some of the action steps that we talked about this morning. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have ministers down front and we're ready to receive you so that you can obey and heed God's message to repent and to believe the gospel, to turn from your sin and to trust in His Son. And if you'll do that, He'll welcome you into His family. He'll make you a son or daughter. He'll give you abundant life now, but He promises eternal life that will come. Maybe you're here and you need to take steps to join with our church, or maybe you need to follow through a believer's baptism, or maybe God's calling you to ministry and you want to be someone who helps prioritize the Word of God in a specific way to reach more people with the gospel. Whatever God's calling you to do, I want to ask you to please come this morning. Will you stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you help us this morning to prioritize the Scriptures? God, as Baptists, we're known to be people of the book. Lord, may that not just be a label, but may it be something that we truly embrace, that we are people of the book because we know this book is your book. And Lord, we have a heart to read it. We have a heart to listen to it. We have a heart to respect it, a heart to, God, explain it. God, a heart to celebrate it and a heart to obey it. God, work in us, work through us this morning. Draw people to Christ, draw us to obedience. We pray in Jesus' matchless name.